Hey everyone, you're listening to a message from Pastor Jim Kaler entitled Seeing Jesus in the Ruins. This week he'll be focusing on 2 Timothy 3:16 as we kick off the series God in the Ruins, the Message of the Minor Prophets. Be sure to check out the study guide for this week's message on our website, eastbrook.org/God in the Ruins.
So God, we thank you. We thank you that you are a God of hope, that you are a God who loves us, who cares for us, who sees what's going on in our world, in our lives, and responds to those things, that you are here with us. And so I pray today, as this message is shared, God, I just pray you would be honored. I pray that your words would overtake mine, that you would be lifted up, and that our focus would be on you and the message that you have for us. And it's in your son's name that we pray. Amen. Yeah. So I do hope, over the last couple of weeks that you've had at least a few moments, days, that you could find to get away, get refreshed. I know this year it was a little different because of how the holidays fell, being on that Wednesday in the middle of the week. I know work schedules were messed up and all kinds of stuff. My kids attend school here at the academy, and so they had 2 full weeks off. They have to go back tomorrow, which they're definitely not looking forward to, but over those course of the 2 weeks, I was really hoping that we could do some fun things, take a little trip or do something like that. And just, I'll be honest, I kind of failed in that as a father this year. We really didn't do a ton of fun things. The highlight was probably a Nerf gun battle that we had here at church Friday. Right? But one of the things that my kids did do over break is they read. They read and they read. They probably read about 10 books each. They love to read. And, that's great. I love it, except for when it turns them into zombies, that can't hear me telling them they need to empty the dishwasher, that kind of thing. But I do love the fact that they like to read. And I don't know if you're a reader or not. And to be honest with you, we know in today's world, you don't even have to be a reader to enjoy books with all the audiobooks and other ways of taking in their content. But we're going to be talking about some books today. And over the course of the next 3 months, we're really going to be looking at the Word of God, at some books that we probably are not the most familiar with. If you have a Bible, like a physical Bible with you, and I suppose even if you have an electronic one, you could do this exercise. Open it up and look at the table of contents, okay? Look at the list of books in your Bible. You might be familiar with the fact that the Bible is actually a collection of books, okay? There's 66 different books in the Bible, written by about, we think, 40 different people, okay? And these books, some of them we're more familiar with than others. That's just kind of how it's happened through time. Now, as Christians, a lot of our time is spent in the New Testament. We know the stories of Jesus from the Gospels, the first 4 books in the New Testament, and maybe the book of Acts that talks about the birth of the church, and the letters of Paul or James and John, the books that really kind of tell us how to live life as a follower of Christ. And then maybe, if you look at the first part of the Bible, the Old Testament, we might be a little bit familiar with things like Genesis or Exodus, the stories of creation, the stories of the flood, the stories of Moses leading God's people out of Egypt. But if you look at the end of the Old Testament, there's a collection of books with a lot of funny names that I'm not sure how familiar you are with. This is probably the least read section of most of our Bibles. We call them the Minor Prophets, and it starts at Hosea, and it goes through the end of the Old Testament. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, or as I always used to call him, Malachi, the Italian prophet, right? I don't know that pronunciation matters that much. I've never been that great at it, to be honest with you, but we're going to try and figure out some of these together. These books, even though we're probably not that familiar with them, are important books. They're books that contain a lot of hope, a lot of symbolism, and in some cases, a lot of warnings and judgments, some pretty harsh words. And I kind of feel bad for the minor prophets. Okay, I feel bad for the writers, for the preachers that shared these messages with us. Because when they preached their messages, for the most part, they were hated by the people they spoke to. Because their messages at time were kind of harsh. Their messages were, look, you've messed up. Come back to God, or this army is going to come in and destroy your kingdom. This army is going to come in and destroy your city. Tear down the temple. People didn't like them. People didn't like to hear the word that they were speaking. And then for some reason today, we hesitate to approach them. We don't spend a lot of time studying them or looking at them. And I don't know if it's because of the cultural barrier. I don't know if it's because we don't understand the historical context, or maybe because of the fact that some of their messages are pretty out there. I mean, one of the guys preached naked, okay? That's pretty out there. I'm just going to say that, right? But we don't spend a lot of time in them. And again, I think sometimes we struggle even just to pronounce their names, and maybe that embarrasses us or keeps us from trying to get into it. I mean, is it Habakkuk or Habakkuk? Again, does it matter? But what we need to remember is that all of the words in this book are God-breathed words. You know, 2 Timothy 3:16 says these are the word of God given to us for correction, for growth, for our education of who he is. You know, the books of the minor prophets, they do have relevance for us today. And so it's important for us to come to study them, to spend some time understanding them. They deal with topics like social justice and racism, things that we deal with as a nation. And so we're going to spend the next 3 months, you know, from now through Easter, looking at these 12 books. And some of them will take a couple weeks on, some of them will just have 1 week. But either way, you know, we're going to get to know who these guys are, what these messages are about. And so today, my goal is just to kind of introduce them to you, to give you a starter course, if you will, on who they are. And so we're going to talk about who they are, we're going to talk about why we should actually look at them, and then we're going to talk about how we can get the most out of this sermon series together. So in general, who are prophets? I think most of the time when we hear the word prophet or prophecy, we think of something predicting the future. Right? We think of someone who is speaking about the future. But the Hebrew word that we use for the word prophet is a word called, it's a word pronounced nabi. And nabi literally means bubbling up. It's like a spring of water, you know, bubbling up out of the ground. And when you apply it to someone who's speaking, it's that the word of God is bubbling out of them. Okay? They're proclaiming, they're bubbling over with a message of God. And in Hebrews 1, it says, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son. See, God used prophets as preachers for their time. They would share messages, words from God to his people. And so the teachings of the prophets were not primarily foretelling the future. They're really about the here and the now. They were relevant for their current situation. Pastor Ruth said that one of the professors in her seminary would often describe them as preaching from the Word of God in one hand and the newspaper in the other. You know, and for those of us that don't read newspapers anymore, you know, it's like the Google headlines and the Bible and putting them together and seeing how God's Word is relevant for our life today. The point is, yes, there might have been some times that they spoke of the future, but it was primarily in light of the current time. The current day that they were living in. It was to warn the wicked. It was to encourage the righteous. They were concerned about how God's people were living in the here and the now. And these 12 preachers were holy men, as Peter says, who spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So each of their messages was an outflowing of God's work in their life, in their heart. And yes, it would come through in their language, in their style, to their situation, but it was a message from God, his Spirit guiding them in this. Let me clear up one thing real quick. Okay, I've been calling them the minor prophets. We call them the minor prophets not because they're less important than the other prophets. Okay, we don't call them minor prophets because they're younger than 18. Okay, these aren't young guys writing these things. Some of them might have been. But that's not why we call them minor prophets. They're minor prophets because they're shorter than the other prophets, not height, okay? Right? So you knew I was going to do that joke, right? Not shorter height-wise, but they're shorter in writing. And so Daniel, you know, when they were copying down the words of Daniel, it would fill a whole scroll. But these 12 books could all be copied onto one scroll together. In fact, originally they were called the Book of 12. And so we just call them the minor prophets, a little bit shorter in their messages. Their messages were all connected to a particular place in time. And so I think it's important for us to at least have a basic understanding of that. And you know, this is going to be kind of a quick look at some history, some geography. And so I want to encourage you. This is actually at the welcome desk, so after service, you can stop by and pick one of these up, right? There's a map on one side. There's a timeline on the other. Might be helpful as you kind of look at these in the future, but for today, we're just going to project it up here so you can see a little bit of what I'm talking about. See, you might be familiar with Israel, the history of God's people, enough to know at one point they were a monarchy. They were a kingdom. You know, it started off with King Saul and then David, who we describe as having a heart after God, you know, God's own heart, and then his son Solomon took over. Now, Solomon started off with a heart that was tuned into God, but as he grew wealthy, as he grew more powerful, he realized to keep that going, you know, he began to intermarry with other nations around Israel, and in doing that, he started this huge building project all over the country, and then he had to raise taxes from his people to make that possible. And so it got to the point where the taxation of the people was so oppressive that they were kind of crying out against him. And then when his son took over, the people rebelled. There was a group of people who basically caused a civil war. Just like a civil war that happened in the United States, they split into two countries, North and South. And so the North, this is North behind me, right? So that's Israel. And two tribes went north. Ten tribes went to the north. I'm looking at there saying two prophets. No, 10 tribes went to the north. Now, the northern kingdom was called Israel most of the time. They kept that name. And the problem was, right away, they descended into all kinds of problems with God because their kings, out of 19 kings, zero were described in the Bible as being godly. Zero were described in the Bible as people that would lead the nation back to God. And so they descended into things like slavery and oppression of the poor and sexual promiscuity and idolatry, even to the point of child sacrifice. I mean, this was a terrible country that did not seek God. And then in the south, you had Judah, and there were two tribes in Judah, and they did a little bit better, but still weren't great. Okay, they had 20 kings, and out of those 20 kings, only 8 did anything to lead the people back to God, to try and restore them into a relationship with God. And so when these nations abandoned him, God sent his prophets, he sent his preachers to them to warn them, to remind them of his covenant, to try and get the people to turn back to him. Otherwise, he said he was going to have to punish them. And when they refused to turn back, then their prophecies changed from warnings to judgments. Because you've abandoned me, this is what's going to happen. This country is going to come in and destroy you. And so the three events that these prophets really kind of ride around are those judgments, are when those countries came in. So the first event was when the north, which again was the one that right away abandoned God, walked away from his covenant, stayed away from his covenant, they were the first one to face judgment. And God used the nation of Assyria to come in, and the Assyrians just destroyed Israel. They took the people and they scattered them around the region. A little bit time later, you know, about 586 BC, about 130 years, God brought judgment against the southern kingdom, Judah, because again, they abandoned him. They kept walking away from him. And he said, you know what? It's time for you to realize there's consequences. And so he brought in the country of Babylon, and they came in, and they conquered Judah. But they took a group of the people from Judah, from Jerusalem, the best and the brightest, and they took them back to Babylon. And so you might be familiar with like the story of Daniel and the lion's den, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those were some of the best and brightest of Judah that were taken back to Babylon. And then the third event that happens is actually when Persia conquers Babylon, and the king of Persia is convinced, is kind of led to return some of those people, the faithful remnant of Jews that were faithful to God from Babylon, from Persia now, and take them back to Jerusalem to kind of restore the city and to build the temple again and build the walls. And so those three events really are key events that these prophets are all writing around. And here's why that matters. When you start to read them and you see the intensity of what they're writing, you can understand they're writing in some very, very difficult times. Think about the messages that preachers in the United States would have had during the Civil War. The kind of preaching that would have taken place during World War II or during World War I. You know, there were some intense emotions being shared in these messages because it mattered, because it was a time of desperation for God's people. I don't know how much you know about any of these prophets, okay? And I'm going to try and just give you a real quick hit on each one. One thing, maybe to kind of pique your interest for when we get there later in the series. And I just want to let you know, too. So this was in your bulletin today, right? This is just a real small, quick look as a bookmark at each of these prophets, okay? They're kind of symbolic in their design. The first one you got there, Hosea, it shows him and his wife because the book of Hosea, a part of his message was his marriage. His wife, Gomer, was a prostitute. And the message that Hosea conveys to us is that even though Israel was unfaithful to God, he still loved her. He still wanted what was best for her. He would return to her and redeem her, just like Hosea would with Gomer, as God commanded him. Let's see if you can pick out which one of these guys is naked. Yeah? That, again, would make for a very memorable service. That would be something you wouldn't forget. Hopefully we never have to experience that. Okay. Here are the minor prophets. Okay? This, real quick, one fact about each one for you to kind of maybe grab onto. So again, I talked about Hosea and Joel. In Joel, there's a prophecy that's shared about God's Spirit being poured out on his people. And can you think of when God's Spirit becomes poured out on his people? Pentecost, yeah, in the book of Acts. That's when that prophecy comes true. And it's referred to, even in the book of Acts, it refers back to that prophecy. Now, the book of Amos talks about social justice, about spiritual poverty, about religious hypocrisy. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. quoted Amos 5:24 in his I Have a Dream speech. He says, "We will not be satisfied until," and this is from Amos, "justice rolls down like waters, righteousness like a mighty stream." Obadiah, the shortest book in the Old Testament. It's only 21 verses, and it's focused on God's judgment, not towards Israel and not towards Judah, but actually towards another country, Edom, someone that was kind of a relative, quote-unquote, of Israel, but was evil. You know, we probably, you know of Jonah because we always hear the story of him being swallowed by the big fish, but did you know that Jesus refers to Jonah in the big fish, those 3 days, as a prediction of his being in a tomb for 3 days? He makes that comparison. The Library of Congress uses Micah 6:8 over its religious section. It says, "What does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God?" You might be familiar with that. So in Jonah's day, we know the Ninevites repented, but Nahum preaches to Nineveh again and talks about their destruction because they turned totally towards their cruelty. If you've ever asked questions like, why does God allow this to happen, or this isn't fair, well then Habakkuk is the book to read, because that's what the book is about a prophet taking his questions to God and then even struggling with the answers that God gives back to him. Zephaniah, some scholars think that Zephaniah was actually a black Jew, that his family was from Cush, because his dad's name was Cushi, and Cush was basically modern-day Sudan or Ethiopia. Haggai is about rebuilding the temple so that people could return to worship God. When we see the last days of Jesus, you know, that Passion Week, the book of Zechariah is quoted six times, from things like Jesus riding in on a donkey to the 30 pieces of silver that Judas betrayed him for. That all shows up in Zechariah first. And then if you like those court TV shows, Judge Judy or whatever, read Malachi, because it's like a courtroom drama. It's about broken contracts. You know, the people are returned to Jerusalem after their exile, but they're still breaking their contract with God. What does he require from us? He requires us to give our best. See, when we really look at these prophets, what we find are people that aren't, you know, strange or unusable or unimportant, but we see real life stories that matter. The ways that God wants to apply his gospel in our life. What tied them all together was this message God had given them. The message that God gave them that they needed to come back into relationship with him. Let's talk about why it matters for us to study this. You know, I've been coaching my daughter Hannah in volleyball for a few years, and one of the things I've learned is that if I don't tell them why we're doing a particular drill, they don't really take it as seriously. You know, but when they understand why, then they embrace it a little bit more. And so let's look at the why. We have, first, that they're part of the whole counsel of God. Every book in this book matters. God put it here for a reason. They're gathered together for a reason. They're part of the canon of Scripture. And when we pick and choose what we want to read, when we ignore parts of God's word, then we run into trouble because we ignore part of his message to us. Romans 15:4 says, everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through the endurance and encouragement of the Scripture, we might have hope. The minor prophets, they teach us about social justice. In the book of Amos, and really through all of the books, there are two main problems that God addresses with his people. The first is that they've turned to other gods, that they practiced idolatry. They worshiped other gods than the true God, right? Than the true God that we should all be worshiping. But the second is that they treat each other poorly, that they treat each other as less than each other. God warns his people about how they're acting towards their neighbors. He calls us to love our neighbors, to care for the poor, to protect the outcast, to love the orphans. And the things that God calls his people out for are the injustices that they do, things that matter to us today, right? So when we want to think about things like adoption or abortion or the refugee crisis or homelessness or human trafficking or racism or oppression, look to the prophets. They speak to God's love for justice. They also help us balance God's love with his holy wrath. See, we like to hear about God's love and his grace, and that's important for us to understand, that God loves us in an overwhelming type of love. But he also expects us to be different. The prophets were about calling out the people of God for not being different, for how they were not living a holy life that he had called them to. Jeremiah 6 says, the prophets and priests alike all practiced deceit. They were teaching people. It says, they dressed the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. Well, the minor prophets don't do that. The minor prophets call it out. Reading them isn't always pleasant. They speak of divine judgment. They proclaim a woe on a people or a nation or a particular act. And that woe is often tied to the fact that people are ignoring God's commands, that they are not living the kind of life that he wants them to live. But understand, the reason he is doing that is because of his love for them, that he wants them to live a better life, that he knows a better life. And that's true for us today, right? We need to understand that God's call for us to be different isn't because he wants to fit us in a little box. It's because he knows what's best for us in our life. And he sees that sin destroys people. It destroys families. It destroys churches and nations. And so when we read the prophets, we see that his immediate message for people is, I love you too much to let this continue on. I cannot let this continue to happen. And then in the background, underneath all of that, is how it points to the hope and salvation that we can find in Christ. See, 2 Peter 3 says, God doesn't want anyone to perish, to face and have to deal with the judgment that our actions have brought about. But he wants everyone to come to repentance, to return to him. A significant part of the prophet's ministry was to say, yes, we have broken our covenant with God, but he is still faithful in his covenant to us. He will forgive if we seek him out. The prophets persistently describe God, a God who longs for his people to return to him. There's a word they use, chesed. Okay, it's a Hebrew word for steadfast loving kindness. Micah 7:18. Who is a God like you, pardoning the iniquity, passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast our sins into the depths of the sea. That's God's promise. That's the hope that we have. And he is so committed to his covenant that he gives hints all throughout the minor prophets of the Messiah that he is going to send. You will see phrases and passages in the minor prophets that will sound really familiar to you because they're quoted throughout the New Testament. For instance, Matthew's account of when the wise men visit King Herod, He quotes Micah 5:2 and says, "You, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, you're not the least among the cities of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Yeah? The minor prophets are saturated with the hope that God saw that we couldn't do it on our own, and so he provided a son that could. So if that's why we should be studying them, let's just talk quickly here about what we can do to get the most out of this series. Okay, there's four things I'm going to encourage you to do over the course of these next 3 months. And the first one is just pray. Pray that God will help you see clearly and understand the messages of these prophets. You know, some of their messages are pretty wild. Some of the settings are unfamiliar or confusing. But God can help you understand them. He will help you understand them. Seek him before you begin reading these books. And then that's the second thing, is read the book of the week. Again, on the bookmark, it has the schedule of when we're talking about each of these books. And in the week before you come in for that service, read the book. You know, the next weekend, I think Matt and Kelly, I believe, together, are going to start leading us through the book of Hosea. Read the book this week so that when you get here, you'll have at least a basic familiarity with what the book is saying. And then that can be used by God to help you understand the message being shared. Memorize one verse from each of these books over the course of the series. Now, I gave you a list on the outline of some possible memory verses. You don't have to use those. Those are just ones that I kind of came across or I knew. But find a verse from each one of these books that you will take into your mind, that you will memorize, because God uses that tool. You know, I've talked about that before. God uses that as a tool in your life. When you take his word into your heart, into your mind, he uses that to prompt you when you need to be reminded of some of his expectations or some of his promises to you. And then the last thing is simply to share. Share one key from the messages that you hear, one thing that you've learned with someone else, whether it's a family member or a friend or a coworker. What is something about these books that you want to make sure someone else knows? There's a scene at the end of the book of Luke. It's after Jesus had been crucified, after he had been resurrected. And there's these two guys that had heard all of the stories of Jesus, who might have even been followers of him for a while, but were confused by what was going on. And they even had heard about his resurrection, but they hadn't been there. They didn't know what was going on. And so they're walking on the road, and it says they were kind of trying to figure out what had been happening. And Jesus is there. Jesus shows up in that time. And listen how he explains it. In Luke 24:27, it says, "Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." Now, he started in the Old Testament to reveal to them how he was the Messiah that they should have been expecting, that they were looking for. If the prophets and their message was important enough for Jesus to use in explaining who he was, then I think it's important enough for us to spend some time studying. They will help us enjoy Jesus more deeply if we take the time to let them, if we get into them. Each minor prophet offers a valuable illustration of how we should be applying God's word in our life. And so I want to pray for you now, here as I kind of close the message. I just want to pray for you. God, I just pray that you will allow these words to speak to us clearly, that you will use these books to open our eyes up even more fully to the wonderful truth of who Jesus is, of what he means for us today, what he means for our eternity. God, we are so grateful that you have given us books like this that we can look at, that we can study, that we can know, and that you can use to transform us. And it's in your son's name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Pastor Jim Kaler. Join us for our weekend services on Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at 8, 9:30, and 11 a.m. For more information on Eastbrook, please visit our website at eastbrook.org.